Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. You know, we've been talking about, as Paul has been describing this design that God has for the church, we've been talking about how God wants us to be operating, how we should be acting, and the first three chapters, we're discussing doctrine and the basic theology behind the church. And now, as we are getting through chapter 4, God is going over this idea of practical application. What are our duties and what should we be doing about chapters 1 through 3? And here in chapter 4, we've been looking at the unity that we're supposed to be having as a church. I think we would all agree, a family that stands together and does things. How many of you have ever seen a family that does everything together? To me, it's weird. My family was never that way. We always fought and argued. Anybody else have a family like that? Or you get together at Christmas and people having fist fights and all that other stuff. Maybe you guys have that problem at your family reunions, you know, where, you know, don't let Cousin Eddie talk to Uncle John because they're going to get into it about USC versus UCLA, you know, or something like that or whatever it is. Something ridiculous, right? And this idea of a unified family, when I see them, they're weird. You know, like brothers and sisters that like each other and all that other stuff. To me, it was just always an oddity growing up because we didn't really have that. That was not what I experienced. And so I want that for my kids. I want my kids to love each other and I want them to get along with each other and be unified. And Paul says, as a church, that's who we should be. Working together, talking together, dealing with things together, being unified. And we've been talking about this unity in our calling in verses 1 through 6. And in verses 7 through 16 last week, we looked at the unity in our spirit. But tonight, he gets to verses 17 through 24, and he talks about having unity in our minds. Your mind is an interesting place. It's yours, and yours alone. Isn't that interesting? No one else has the same mind as you unless we all have the mind of Christ. And so here, he wants us to understand that we have to have unity in our minds. And you'll notice on your outline that it's called unified in Christ with one mind. And as we go through what God wants from us, I want to remind you of a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul poses a statement there that he doesn't readily explain. But here, our section tonight is going to be the explanation of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." That's an awesome verse, okay? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, God says, in this section, how do you do that? In this section, we really have the explanation of Romans 12:2. So as we seek to accomplish not being conformed to this world, but being united in the mind of Christ, let's see what he has to say to us. Starting there in verse 17, read along with me. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now we're going to pause there for a moment. Paul essentially is saying here, don't be like the world. Do not be like the world. How many of you know someone in the world who has a horrible life? Anybody know somebody whose life is all messed up? Maybe it's you. Maybe your life is the one that's all messed up. But you know, when you were in the world, your life was all messed up. Amen? And you tried to do things and you tried to be satisfied and it was never satisfying. And you were never able to accomplish what you thought you were going to be getting out of the world. You always thought, oh yeah, this is going to be great. And it never turned out that way, did it? It never did. And as we look at what it means to be in the world, he says, "I say therefore and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk." Now, what does that mean, no longer? That means you used to be in the world, didn't you? That means that every single one of us, if you remember, if you were here this morning, and of which were some of you, Paul said, we were those evil, lying adulterers and adulteresses and murderers and all these other bad things that have ever gone on in the world. That was us. And we did these awful things and we were in the world. And he says, don't do that anymore. Whoever you were before Christ, don't be that person anymore after Christ. If you were an adulterer, an adulteress, or if you were a thief or a liar or a murderer or a hater or a backbiter and all these other things, you need to change in Christ. And this is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and be the same person that you were before Jesus. It can't happen. So many times, guys go back and they say, honey, I've changed. The Bible says, have works worthy of repentance. If maybe you say, hey, I accepted Jesus. Let's see the works worthy of repentance. Let's see a change in your life. Let's see something different about you. And so he says, no longer walk. Do not do what you used to do. Do not be who you used to be. Don't have those same issues as you used to have. And so he says, do not walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as the world walks. You know, for many years before Jesus, we were able to do whatever we wanted, weren't we? Before you received Jesus, you had the world as your oyster, as the world puts it, right? You could do anything you wanted. And without anybody telling you what to do, and for many years, we thought that we could have whatever we wanted, didn't we? Or at least we thought that way. But in reality, what we wanted and what we got were two different things, weren't they? Think about what the world has. The world wants to have a relationship. That we crave, people crave contact, don't we? We can't bear to be alone at all. We just can't bear it. That idea of getting the cold shoulder is a great way that we have learned, an effective way to really punish somebody, isn't it? To give them that cold shoulder, to turn away from, not that it's a good thing to do, but it's an effective way of really hurting them, isn't it? Because we crave that contact, that relationship, because we need that relationship with God. And when we don't have it, we try to fill that gap with people and things. And so people go out there, and the world wants to have a relationship, but they have nothing like what we can have in Jesus Christ. So they go out and they think, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That'll take care of it. And it doesn't matter, does it? Or maybe they're married and they figure, oh, well, this isn't doing it for me. This whole marriage thing, it's not enough. So let me go get a girlfriend on the side or a boyfriend on the side and maybe that'll be enough. And it never is it? It's never enough. And that feeling that they think that they're going to have in this relationship, it never comes. You know, it doesn't ever work out the way we wanted it to, does it? Not when we're walking according to the Gentiles in the world. The world wants to be accepted, but they don't live acceptably before the Lord. And so what happens? They're only accepted among those who are like them in their own sin. That's why today you have what's called the homosexual community. They accept each other because they're in the same sins and they're doing the same thing. So they're acceptable amongst each other, but they're not acceptable before the Lord because he says that's not acceptable according to his word. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but I didn't write it. I didn't. And if they want to put us in prison for teaching that homosexuality is wrong, well, then they've got a problem with this because I didn't write that down. And there are some people out there, and many of you know what I'm talking about. We group ourselves together, not because we're good or righteous or holy or because we're related, but we group ourselves together now according to what minimum idea binds us. So some of you are USC on this side, UCLA on that side. And that's the only thing that you have in common that will bind you together is some sports team or some other thing, some sin that draws you together and binds you together with other people. Think about that for just a minute. The world wants to be acceptable, but they live unacceptably. The world wants pleasure, but they never gain satisfaction. Let me ask you a question. When will a rapist be satisfied? When will a murderer's hatred be satisfied? When will a rich man's greed be satisfied? How much is enough? And the answer is that it's never enough. They're always empty. They're always unsatisfied. They're always disheartened. You know, when we think of the world thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll drink alcohol. That'll make all of my problems go away. How many of you know that's not true? Because tomorrow, you got more problems than you had yesterday, don't you? What, that headache and that, the pain and maybe the fact that you get a DUI or you get arrested for public intoxication, or the fact that now you're alienating yourself from your family. And so this idea that, oh, yes, I know what I'll do. I'll be like, you know, I'll drown my sorrows in alcohol. But that ends up ruining your entire life. Or how about drugs? That never works out well, does it? What's the saying? It seemed like a good idea at the time. But it never works out that way. You see, when we think about these things, and we think about what it means, Solomon said this in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, and grasping for the wind. When we live as the world, when we seek just pleasures of the world, and to act like the world, and to do what the world says is acceptable, it never works out. And so he says, no longer live as the world. You have to continuously be looking at your life and say, am I living like the world does? Or am I living differently? I'd like you to write on the first line of your outline here tonight, be different. Don't be like the world. If you remember our verse from earlier, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be fashioned after or molded like the world. And so many times what happens is that we have a tendency to allow the world to influence our desires and our actions, our path, and what we do in life, or even our morals and our ethical standards. We allow the world to dictate what those should be. Parents allow worldly school teachers to tell their kids what is morally acceptable and unacceptable. And we allow the world to tell us what is proper and improper doctrine. Not the word, but the world. And that's a problem. You know, as we deal with coming to Christ and changing, we have to be different than the world. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, I want to read this. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own, or we could put your worldly understanding, because a lot of times that gets in the way, doesn't it? Your worldly understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I was talking to somebody today. This afternoon we went out to eat. And I got to the restaurant a little late, and everybody had already sat down, and the waitress is ready to take her order. And she says, what would you like? And I said, whatever you're going to make me. What would you order? She looked at me a little weird. And I do this a lot. And if you've ever gone out to eat with me, or if you've ever gone to Starbucks with me, I just ask them, what would you get? As long as it doesn't have mango or soy, I'm good. And so this afternoon, well, I would get this and this and this. And I said, okay, that's what I'll take. And so this afternoon I was talking to somebody. They said, why do you do that? And I said, well, what if I had my heart stuck on a steak? Steak is good, yes? Oh, it tastes so good. You know, a nice, juicy steak that's been seared well on both sides, medium rare, with some of that really, really good bread from Clearman's. You know what I'm talking about? The good bread. You know who you are. You go to Clearman's and you don't eat your steak. You save that for later. You eat the bread and the salad because it's unlimited. You take the rest of the food home. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you, that irritates me when people do that, by the way. We're out here to enjoy a nice steak and you're going to take it home for tomorrow. It doesn't irritate me if you take it to your house. Just don't bring it to mine because I'm going to eat it. Maybe out of spite. I don't know. No, but you know, it's funny. What if I have my heart set on a steak, but the lady, and I don't know any better. I know that that's the best thing for me, don't I? Sure, I'm set. My own understanding says I need a steak and I want it today, and so I'm going to order a steak. But what if she knows that steak came in 3 weeks ago? And 2 weeks ago, they had a problem with the refrigerator. And she says, I'd probably go with a salad. protect your paths. Now, I want you to think about that for just a quick second. Apparently, my mic broke. That's okay. Now, what does he say? Do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do the Gentiles walk? How does the world walk? What they can see, what they can hear, what they believe is the only thing that they have to go on, isn't it? And they're hardly ever right. And what we have is we have the Lord. So he says, don't walk like them. Now, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and the hope." What happens when you start trusting in the Lord and walking in his ways? What happens when you start giving him your heart and when you say, God, I'm not going to trust myself anymore, but I'm just going to do whatever you ask me to do? Awesome things happen. Amazing things happen. Things that you never thought were even possible happen. Not because you've done something well, but because you trusted in the Lord to direct you on how to go. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights." God wants to do good things in your life, but he needs you to trust him to do it. And so you cannot walk in the futility of your mind as the Gentiles do. Because the futility of their mind is short-sighted. They can only know what they want and what they feel, but they can't know what God knows, which is greater than everything. Now, because of this, it says something here that's really interesting. He says, having their understanding darkened. Now, Jesus said this so many times when he was on this earth. He said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And his word, he said, is truth, and Jesus is truth. So how do you have light? How are you not darkened? Well, your understanding is darkened when you don't have Christ and when you don't have his word. And this is the problem that the world has. They take away God's word, they take away Jesus, and nothing works. Have you noticed this? Schools used to work. If you went to school before 1960-something, you knew that the schools used to work. But nowadays, they don't work anymore. What happened? Why don't schools work? Because they took Jesus out of school. Now, if you're homeschool, school works. You know, homeschool kids are pretty awesome, aren't they? I have a bunch of homeschool kids at the house. And it's not easy. Trust me, it's not easy. But it's worth it. And they learn about Jesus. We get in trouble sometimes with our homeschool curriculum because it's all biblically based. And like, you can't be teaching them. Stop me. Well, that's a little argument that we're having. But when we think about this, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And no one comes to the Father except for him. But the world, they take Jesus out of the equation. If you take Jesus out of marriage, what do you get? Well, look at what's going on today where they're trying to just derail marriage completely. What is marriage except for an institution established by God's word? You know, the world's enlightenment, the world's understanding is so darkened. Everything else is messed up. Think about it. They can't even figure out what gender they are anymore. Have you thought of this? The world is so dark that they don't even know what is male and what is female. And if you're born this way, that's what you are. The world has gone so dark into things like psychology and evolution, humanism. They say man is inherently good and that there is no sin. You can't do anything wrong. They say that it's, oh, you're either born that way or you're brought up that way. But no, it has nothing to do with the fact that you chose to be anyway. The world has no idea what's going on. They are completely dark. Think about that for just a second. There's no way you can combine the world's wisdom with God's word. You cannot do it. In some churches, they try. And they what do they try to do? They try to bring evolution into the church. Even the Pope recently was saying that, well, evolution was the way that God did it. Well, have you not read the word? There's no billions of years anywhere in this book. By the way, if you read the word, there's approximately 6,000 years or so from the time of creation until now. Okay, Bishop Usher said that the creation happened approximately 4004 BC. You add 2014, that's 6,018 years approximately from the time that God created Adam and Eve until now. The oldest living thing on the planet is 4 to 5,000 years old. Why is that? The flood. Everything else died. In California, we have some of the oldest trees in the world, about 5,000 years old. That's it. You don't have anything else before that. Why is that? Because, well, they were wiped out by a flood. The Bible's very clear on its record, but then when we try to bring in things like psychology and saying how people... No, God says exactly what it is. James chapter 1 was very clear. Don't say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, that God made you this way. Because God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one, every single individual is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. God didn't make you this way, so you weren't born this way. And it's not because someone else made you this way, you weren't brought up this way. It was a choice that you and you alone had to make. Isn't that interesting? But the world doesn't want to admit that, because if they admit that it was a choice that you made, then you are responsible for every wicked thing that you've ever done. And if you are responsible for your sin, then there are consequences. And if there are consequences, then hell has to exist. And if hell has to exist, then you need God or you're going to go there, and they don't want to go down that road. So they will do everything in their power to remove God from the schools, from the education, from the government, from all society, because they do not want to come to the realization that they are sinners and they need Jesus. Think about that for just a minute. Why in the world would we want to be like the world? They are lost in darkness. Everything else is darkness. And they're alienated, he says here, from a life with God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now think about this here for a minute. The world doesn't want to believe in God, so everything else gets messed up immediately. Instead of saying this is a baby inside of your stomach, inside of your tummy, and you're going to have a baby one day, what do they say? It's a woman's choice to murder a baby. It's not a woman's choice to murder a baby. It's a live human being in there. And they say it's okay to be promiscuous. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. To be promiscuous, it doesn't mean anything to be monogamous. Doesn't matter. And they say it doesn't matter if you're greedy and all you want is money, and it doesn't matter if you're noble, and it doesn't matter if you have integrity, and it doesn't matter if you have honor, and it doesn't matter if you are not a liar, because everyone lies. It's not a big deal. What is truth anyway? It's relative, right? You know what the biggest problem for the youth in America is today? They do not believe in truth. They do not believe in truth. Anyone born from 1985 and earlier, you grew up with this worldview that there was one truth, mathematical truth, yes? 2 plus 2 always equals 4. That's the way it is. There's only one truth, and if you can find the one truth, then you have something to base your beliefs on, yeah? And we grew up that way, and the scientific method taught us this. But now in the world today, they say it's all relative. That's true for you, but not for me. That's true for how you want to feel, but that's not true for how I want to feel. And everything becomes relativism, and now there's no standing for anything. Now, if you really want to mess with somebody, go to a philosophy class, and when they try to give you a test, say, well, those answers were true for you. But they weren't true for me. This was my truth. And you have to pass according to their philosophy. But you see, the enemy is undermining the very foundations of thought. Do you realize how dark the world is? Let me just give you a couple of examples real quick. The world says God doesn't exist. And we're not sure how we got here. But it couldn't have been with God. So we have this thing called the cosmological argument, okay? And it says that no matter how far back in time you go, let's pretend, I know it's a big step, but let's pretend evolution is true. Go all the way back to the beginning. Well, how do they say it happened? A Big Bang, right? So where did the particles of matter or energy or light come from that exploded? Something had to cause the explosion, even for a Big Bang, right? That's the cosmological argument. No matter how far back you go, something had to cause everything, and that something had to be uncaused. Meaning, you have to have God no matter what. So get rid of the evolution, and you still have the Bible, and we're still right. So now Stephen Hawking, you guys know who he is? He's the guy in the wheelchair. And Stephen Hawking, what does he say? This to me is hilarious. He says, nothing exploded and created everything. Now let me, how many of you went to school before 1985 or were born before 1985? Okay, a few of you. I'm going to talk to you first. Because you believe in a standardized truth, yes? Okay. If I invest no money into a company that doesn't exist for no time, how much money do I have at the end of that time? Okay, pretty easy, right? 0 × 0 × 0 = 0. So if nothing is there and nothing explodes, we get the whole universe? Now, I went to kindergarten math. And I know when I don't have a sucker in my hand. Because there's nothing in my hand. But the darkness of the world has now taken a standard truth that 0 × 0 = 0. And they said that 0 × 0 = the universe. Do you not see how darkened their understanding is? How crazy that is. And they call us nut jobs for believing in a God that created all of this. They think that we're the crazy ones. He says, having their darkness, having their understanding darkened, alienated from a life with God because of the ignorance that is in them. I mean, it's just ignorance and blindness. It doesn't make any sense that they would even think that way. NASA spent $5 billion last year looking for life on other planets, looking for intelligent life on other planets. It's difficult to find intelligent life in the world at all. And they're looking at other planets because the intelligence of the world is really ridiculousness, isn't it? When you start thinking about all that they're trying to feed you, 65 million years ago, 5 billion years ago, how do they know it was 65 million years? They don't, just so you know. I'll cut a long story short. I could go on for a while. So what happened? They're alienated. You see, they're separated from God. Why? They've rebelled against him. It's not that God doesn't exist. All of the evidence, by the way, always affirms the Bible. Did you know this? The Bible has never been misproved. Matter of fact, every time they have one of these breakthrough things where they can disprove, finally we can disprove the Bible. Oop, never mind. We're sorry. We got that wrong. Long before Christopher Columbus was sailing the ocean, the Bible said the world was round. Long before we had telescopes that could actually measure the expansion of the universe, the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens. Long before the world ever knew anything about science or mathematics, how about gaseous materials and other things like that? You know, the Bible talks about the creation of space, time, and matter in the first three verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning is time. God created matter and space. Think about that for a minute. There's so much more science in the Bible than you could ever believe or imagine. And every time that the world makes this breakthrough discovery, they find Bible's still right. Well, we're going to disprove it one of these days. They've had 4,000 years since the flood. They've had 6,018 years to disprove this book. And guess what? It still stands on its own. How many textbooks have they rewritten? How many laws have they changed? You know, until evolution took the center stage in science, we came up with laws. How many of you have heard of Isaac Newton?
laws of thermodynamics, you know, gravity and things like entropy and that matter cannot be created or destroyed. Back when Christians were doing science, we came up with laws, standardized, permanent things in nature, right? When was the last time you heard of a law being discovered? Now that evolution has taken center stage, we only have theories. None of it works. Never mind. Change it. Back when Christians were doing science, it was laws. Now it's just theories because none of it works. Having the understanding darkened. So what happens is they're rebelling against God. They don't want God. They're going to do everything they have to get rid of God out of their life, because if they can get rid of God, then maybe, just maybe, they don't have to feel guilty about the sin that they've been committing for all of these years. Because that's what it boils down to right there, is the guilt of sin. Why do you think 30% of the United States is on antidepressants? 30%. That means each of these tables has about three chairs around it. One person at every table is probably on antidepressants. Antidepressants. Think about that for a minute. That's a scary thought. Who is it? Is it you? Is it you? Is it me? I can't remember. Did I take my pills this morning? When you think about that, why do you think the world is on antidepressants? Why do you think there's such a big problem with drug abuse? Why do you think they're legalizing marijuana? Why do you think that they couldn't keep the prohibition in the 20s for alcohol? Why do you think people self-medicate and drug themselves so much and try to drink away their problems? Because they feel guilty. And the more guilt they feel, the more they push away from the Lord, and they're blinded by their hearts. And what happens? The result, well, they don't want God, so the result is a hardening of the heart. Now, this is why, Christians, you need to live a life that's worth wanting. If you are a Christian today and you go to work and complain about your life every day, why would anyone in the world want to be like you? If you're a Christian and you're always depressed and irritated and frustrated and sad and moping around all day, if there's no joy and peace and loving kindness and gentleness and self-control in your life, why would anybody want to join your family? So I'm going to challenge you Christians here today. If you are a Christian here today, live a life worth wanting. Live a life that other people are going to say, I want what he's got. The Bible says, always ready to give an account for the joy that is within you. People should be able to see it. People should be able to see Christ in you. Now, he says something. What happens when the world has pushed themselves away and alienated themselves from God so much that he's even not even mentioned among them? Well, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. Now, their continuance in this state brings them to a place where they have no feeling of wrongdoing. Now, does the world feel like they're doing anything wrong? Not anymore. Not all of them. So many out there today don't have any problem drinking, any problem going to bars or picking up prostitutes. They don't have any problem lying or cheating or stealing. They have no problem sleeping around. And what's the result? They go further and further and further into sin. The cycle is a desire to go even deeper into sin, and then people boast of their wickedness around the water cooler, how many people they slept with that weekend, or how long that they, how many drugs they took, or all of these other things, or how much money they have, and all this other junk that goes on in the world, and they boast in their wickedness. And people take joy and pride in it. They even compete to see who can be more wicked. And what happens? Romans chapter 1, the Lord says that he gave them up to uncleanness through their own lusts. Now, that's a scary thought, that, to think that some might be an abandoned sinner. God has given them up to the hardness of their hearts. That's a scary place to be. So what does Paul ask you tonight? He says, are you like the world? Do you deny God's existence because you don't want to come to grips with the fact that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? He says, don't be like that. Don't try to bring the world with you when you come into the church. I have news for you. I preach the word just what God says, okay? And I'm not going to water this down just to help your feelings. I'm sorry. So if you like psychology, sorry, you believe in trash. And if you like evolution, I'm sorry, but you believe in a lie. And I'm going to tell you straight up, that's what it is. Because that's what the world wants to feed you, so you don't have to believe in God, because if you believe with them, then they feel better about themselves. But that's not what God says. He says, do not be like the world. Do not be fashioned after the world. Now, what does he say next? Verse 20, but you have not so learned in Christ. You see, if you're in Christ, you've learned differently. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you would put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here it is. Here's the hard part, to be transformed. To be transformed. Write that on that next line on your outline. Be transformed. How are you going to do that? Well, number one, look at what he says. You have not so learned in Christ. So what is the key to not being conformed in the world? Learning in Christ. That's the key, okay? That's the key to defeating sin. That's the key to being changed. That's the key to not being the same old person that you've always been, is learning in Christ. He says it right there very clearly, doesn't he? Now, it's important that we understand either you are learning from the Lord or you are learning from the world, but you will have a master. You will be a disciple. The question is, who is your master? Because when we were in the world, what did we learn from? The world. And we take their design cues for our clothing, and we take their cues on how we should live our lives and what we should aspire to do and be and all of these other things. But in the Lord, we have something different. Now, John chapter 10 says this in verse 3 through 5. God is speaking, and Jesus says, to him, to the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So if you are a Christian, then you are going to listen to Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus, and you're going to go where he calls you. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What's the key as a sheep of the shepherd? You know his voice. Where are you going to hear that from, folks? Right here. In his word. That's it. Not in some self-help book or some evolution book or anything like that. It's in God's word, period. Every single word. I argue quite often with people who want to say that, well, you can't trust everything in there because, well, you know, this book. So all of a sudden you become the one who's cutting up your Bible and cutting out verses you don't like, and you have what we call the Swiss cheese Bible. Because you've got holes everywhere. It doesn't work that way. All of a sudden, we become the judge of God's word. This is his word. This is what I trust. This is what I go with. And whatever he wrote, that's what I want to understand. That's what I want to live by. They will not follow a stranger, he said in verse 5, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Can you tell the difference between the voice of God and the voice of a stranger, the voice of the world? Can you tell when somebody is leading you astray? Can you tell when that stuff that they're telling you to do just doesn't make sense? That doesn't feel right. That's not the right way. I used to raise animals. I used to raise lambs. And I had one lamb called Whatchamacallit. That was his name. I had to come up with a name in like 5 minutes, Whatchamacallit. And I remember one day, I was walking in, and I was talking to my dad, and the lamb couldn't see me, but he could hear me. And all he could see was my dad, and he's like, that's not the right one. And he kept looking for me, but all he could see was my dad, and so he would not go to my dad. Nope, that's not the right one. Because my dad would talk to him, nope, that's not him. And then he finally found me, and he came to me, he followed my voice until he got to me. He wouldn't follow my dad. He wouldn't follow anybody else, he only followed me. And we'd go running in the stadium up and down the bleachers and stuff for exercise, and the lamb would go with me. Leon had a little lamb. And he would. He would follow me everywhere. And I had to lock him up so that he wouldn't follow me out to school and everything else. And it was really a neat thing to see, but he wouldn't follow anybody else. Are you following somebody else? Are you listening to the world? Where do you go for counsel when you're having marital problems? Do you go to Dr. Phil? some psychologist who's going to tell you what the world, the same trash the world has to offer you day after day after day, psychology and evolution and godlessness and hopelessness and destitution? Or are you going to turn to God's word where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Wives, respect your husbands. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I mean, it's pretty basic stuff. It's all right here in his word. 90% of counseling is just telling people what God's word says. That's it. You know, if we were to just read the instruction manual, life would be so much better. That's all we have to do. If you're not listening to Jesus, though, you're not his. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The only way to be in Jesus is to listen to him and to obey him. If you haven't heard his voice, then you're not his. How will a Gentile change from the world to the Lord? And it's simple, by listening to and following Jesus. Reading his word. Being in prayer. Now, he talks about this. And he says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he has three things. How many of you have ever gotten dirty before? Now, we've talked about this before. Deodorant is not a substitution for bathing. Right? Please say yes. So what do? Do you go jump in a river with all your clothes on? You get in the shower with all your clothes. Hey, well, hey, two for one. I can wash my clothes and take a shower at the same time. No, that's not what we do. First, you take off the dirty, old, nasty garment, right? And you take everything off until you're completely naked. Why? Because now you can clean everywhere, can't you? A thorough cleaning. And then you get dressed again. Well, that's what he says here. First, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and then in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, so wash yourself, and then in verse 24, that you put on the new man. So, take off the old person, wash yourself in the spirit, and then put on the new man. There's a three-step process. Same thing that you probably, hopefully, did this morning. Right? You took off your clothes, you got in the shower, and when you were done, you put on clean, fresh clothes, and you were a different person. Not the stinky person from last night, but the new nice-smelling person from this morning. And that's what we need to be doing. Take off the old dirty rags. This is done through the salvation that the Lord offers, okay? You come to Jesus, and the blood of Christ cleanses you. And God says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But then, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? How are you going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, that's through the word. You learn it. You study it. You memorize it. That's it. How shall a young man make his path straight? By taking heed according to your word. It's simple, isn't it? It's not easy, but it's pretty simple. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, if you just come to me. You cleanse yourself through God's word. You know, the Bible says, husbands, wash your wives in the word. You ever thought about that? To give somebody a bath, a real bath, to wash somebody? You know, just get out there with a big scrub, you know, NSOS pad. You won't be there very long before you get smacked. Now, sometimes, guys, that's how we act, isn't it, towards our wives? The Bible says, do not treat them harshly. No SOS pads. You need to get the loofah out, and you need to get the scented candles and turn down the lights, and you need to be very gentle and get a wash rag and get the soap on there, and you gently wash. And when something's delicate, you know, a delicate situation in life, a delicate subject that she doesn't really want to talk about it, you have to be delicate and soft, and you have to go carefully. But you still need to clean it, don't you? You just have to be careful. You know, if we took that perspective, husbands, how much better would our family lives be if we washed our wives in the word? If you studied and you respected your husband. You know, the Bible says, wives, if you have any questions, ask your husbands about the Bible. Did you know it says that? Now, what happened if we did that? What would happen? If, wives, you respected your husbands and you trusted him and you listened to him and you gave him the opportunity to be the priest of your home. What would happen, parents, if we didn't provoke our children to anger? Because I said so. But we taught them God's word, and we were honorable about everything that we were supposed to be doing. All of a sudden, things change. See, we are to wash ourselves and our families and our children in God's word. We're to be cleansed. We're to take that bath. But be careful. No SOS pads. No harsh words. No mean spirits. No evil attitudes. It has to be in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. And so here we need to be washed. We need to put off the old man through salvation. We need to cleanse our heart through prayer and learning God's word, studying it together, having a proper attitude at home, and then put on the new man. Now this is the new life that we have, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, patience, gentleness, hope, mercy, grace, all those wonderful things that we have in Jesus. So Paul says, be transformed. How? Through God's word. But now I need you to do me a favor. You can't have God's word and the world at the same time. You can't have a foot in both, can you? It's one or the other. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, said Joshua, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord said you couldn't be lukewarm. You got to be hot, you got to be cold, but you can't be lukewarm. It's not going to work. So you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the world halfway. Well, I'm going to believe in the ethics and the morality that the world has, and then I'm going to believe in God too. No, you can't do it. It's one or the other. They're either going to despise you and call you crazy because you believe in God, or you're going to be one of them, but you can't be both. So today I want to challenge you to stop that filthy trash that's coming into your heart from the world. Stop all of that stuff. Las novelas. Filthy, evil, wicked trash. I got enough drama in my life as it is. I don't need fake drama coming in off the television. Straight up. If you don't know what novelas are, it's soap operas for those who speak Spanish. They're worse than the English soap operas too, by the way. They are way worse. Okay? So, in the words of Cantinflas, apágalo. And if you know who Cantinflas is, then you probably know what novelas are. Turn them off. But, you know, we need to turn that stuff off. Maybe you've got a friend or a family member who's just trying to convince you to do wickedness. I know that some of my in-laws were told by his parents, yeah, you got to try before you buy, right? You got to sleep with that girl before you propose to her. His parents. If you've got an influence like that in your life, get rid of it. Turn that off. Don't listen to that stuff. It's wrong and it's wicked. And if you have people telling you, if anyone is telling you to do something other than this, this is what you follow. That's it. You want to be steadfast. You want to defeat sin. You want to get rid of these problems in your heart. You want to make sure that your kids are focused and stable. Then you follow this only. But that means you can't just start reading this and leave that influx of nastiness. Can you imagine if you had a sewer pipe coming into your kitchen sink? Dumping sewage into your kitchen sink? That's okay, I'll just turn on the hot water, it'll be okay. You can't just turn on the good water, the clean water, because it's going to be immediately what? Contaminated by the bad. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get rid of it. Turn it off. Get rid of it completely. Those sources of wickedness, those fountains of evil in your life, those people who are trying to influence you to do bad things, it's time to say, no, I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind in Christ Jesus. I'm going to follow my shepherd. I'm going to listen to his word, and I'm going to be transformed by him. I'm going to be cleansed, and I'm going to be changed, and I'm going to be different. And I can't listen to that stuff anymore. So today, put it away. Turn it off. Get rid of it. And let God change you. The radical change. And I'll close with this. How long did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? 6 days. And I hear so many people telling me. Yeah, on the seventh day, by the way, he rested. Just in case you were wondering. Not working. 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. I get so many people coming into my office. Pastor, it's going to take years for God to fix me. Pastor, it's going to take years for God to fix my marriage. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I'm pretty sure he's got this if you'll let him. I'm pretty sure he can handle whatever issues that you've created for yourself pretty quick. It just takes a radical transformation in your heart by cutting off all the old stuff and saying, God, here you go. Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to say, okay, I'm going to turn off the world. I'm going to stop listening to this trash. I'm going to stop getting their counsel. I'm just going to turn to the Lord. If you can make that radical decision, he can make a radical change. And you can see a big difference in your family and your marriage and our community if we were to just be steadfast in his word. So, Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you've given us the ability to serve you and to honor you. And, Lord, we pray that tonight that you would guide us and protect us. Lord, that you would use us for your glory. That you would help each one here to make a decision, Lord, to turn away from the world and be transformed by you. So, Lord, tonight, guide and protect. Honor yourself through our lives. And help us to focus on you in all things. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.